Thank you for loving us enough to give us your Son to die for us so that we could spend forever in communion with you. Lord, we give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We serve such a good God, don't we? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 11 tonight. Mark 11. I know I say it every time, but I'll keep saying it. It's in my notes, so I have to say it. You're blessed here. Yeah. You're blessed in this place. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. To have a faithful pastor that comes out here, to have a faithful congregation that comes out to hear the Word of God preached, but pastors that not only teach the Word, but they live the Word that they teach. That's a rarity in the body of Christ. Yeah. There's a lot of pastors out there who just walk the walk and talk the talk, but they're not living it. It's not inside of them. They're just repeating what they see, and your pastors aren't that. They know Jesus, and they bring that knowing of him to you. Praise the Lord. You're so blessed being under them. Amen? Praise God. Why don't we pray before we get into the Word tonight? Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Father, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for every service. We know that this service tonight is yours. It's not mine. So, Lord, my prayer is whatever you want said would be said. Whatever you want done would be done. Father, that you'd speak through me tonight. Father, that there'd be utterance and boldness tonight. Father, messages from heaven for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark 11, we're going to start in verse 15. It says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it into a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now we know this. It was normal for Jesus to come into the house of God. He grew up in the house of God. He taught in the temple, in the synagogue. He taught there. He was known there. But there was something different about this time. He came into the house of God this time, and something was out of order, right? You ever go to use a pop machine and it says out of order on the front of it? Well, you can't do anything about it. You can't get anything that pop machine is supposed to provide for you because it's out of order. The house of God is supposed to provide something for people, right? And if it's not in order, then that means that something is amiss and something's not going to be provided for people. So what we're going to talk about tonight, and of course, I'm not coming in here saying that there's things out of order in this house. No, you're all like, oh my goodness, what is he saying? Where's Pastor Mike? What's going on? No. What I'm saying is that this Jesus sets forth a principle here for us. In order to keep things in order in the house of God, it has to be a house of prayer. Yeah. Jesus says here, when he came into this place and it was out of order, of course, you know, with a pop machine, when it goes out of order, you call the pop machine guy to fix it. You call somebody that knows how to fix it, right? So Jesus comes into the temple and everything's all out of order there. Everything's amiss. And so he has a mission to do. He's the one that can fix it. So let's see what he does to fix it. Of course, we see the first thing that he did is to get rid of the stuff that doesn't belong there, right? How many know when we come to church, sometimes we bring with us stuff that doesn't belong in the house of God, right? We've got the things that we're going through. Maybe we've had strife with our spouse or with our family before we walk through those doors. Those things don't belong in the house of God. They don't belong in our lives in general, but definitely not in the house of God. And so we know to check those things at the door. And this is if we want the house of God to get the most out of it when we come to a service here, right? So he got the things out that were limiting the power and the glory in that place, because dishonor will do that. You know, that's why we magnify having honor for God and for his things. You know, we don't come casually to church. We don't come casually to, you know, to the throne. I know my pastor has said this before. You know, you can wear whatever you want to church. Just make sure it's the best that you got, right? Whatever it might be, just make sure it's the best of what it is, because it's God's house. He was so specific in the Old Testament about what people brought into his house, about what people wore into his house, about what the priest had to wear. You know, he was so specific about it, they couldn't even write some things in the law as they wrote it. The scribes couldn't unless they went first and bathed themselves and put on fresh clothing before they could even write the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. I mean, God's big on these things. Thank God that we're under grace today. But there's still something about honor in his house. Amen? I thought it was amazing. You know, we do that new song. I don't know if you've heard it, Believe For It. I know it's kind of all over the place now in Christian circles. We did it in our church in Fredonia. At the end of June, there was this big Sunday called Believe For It Sunday, where churches all over the nation, this woman that wrote the song, asked churches to sing that song in their service and then record it and then, you know, share it on social media. And it was kind of a neat thing for us to be a part of, just knowing that we were releasing faith for miracles at the same time as how many other people across the body of Christ. And it was a neat thing. But they had posted a video clip afterwards of all the different churches that participated in it. And there was a clip of our worship team up there. And of all these different churches, we were the only ones that had a suit and tie on the platform. We were the only ones that didn't have jeans on the platform. Now, I'm just going to say, you know, there's a place when I'm up here, I'm representing Jesus. When your pastor's up here, he's representing Jesus to you. That's why we set a level of honor in the house of God. And that's what Jesus did in the temple. You know, these people say that you don't need honor in the New Testament, but Jesus did. Yeah. He cast out dishonor. So if it was important to him, it ought to be important to us, right? So having honor in the house of God, of course, is the first thing that he did. But second, and this is what I really want to look at today, because that's a whole set of series of sermons in and of itself. But just know this, too. We can come. God's not going to cast us out. That thank God we're under grace. We have Jesus that no matter what we look like, he lets us in the door. Thank God for that. Amen. But there's three things that the Gospels tell us that he did in the temple after he got rid of the wrong stuff. Now he's setting the course of the right stuff. The first thing that he did in verse 17 is not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. He declared that the church ought to be a house of prayer, that the house of God ought to have first and foremost to focus on prayer above anything else. That when prayer is the focus of not just the ministry, but of the people in the church, that helps to line that church up with God's will for it. And he taught two other parts of it too, though. If you look through the Gospels at the different takes of the disciples on what happened here, Luke said this in Luke 19. Said he went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then it says this, and he taught daily in the temple. So first, prayer, but then second, the house of God has to be a place where the word of God is taught. That when we come here, we ought never to put a focus in the local church on programs, on, you know, all the different facets of ministry that we have in America today. Those are all, they're great, they make people feel good, and they give us opportunity for fellowship, which is important, of course. But the focus, Jesus said, first the focus was prayer. The second focus was that the church has to be a place where the word of God is taught. Paul told Timothy, in the book of Timothy, he told him to preach the word. He didn't tell him to have all the frills of the church. Those weren't the important part. The most important part was the preaching of the word. So Jesus was pointing them back to this. And then the third thing, we'll look at Matthew's rendition of this, says Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Then listen to this. And the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So we see that in the house of God, when prayer is in its place and the word is in its place, then the miraculous has to follow. Because Jesus, these were the three foundations that he built the local church on. He built it on prayer, he built it on the word, and he built it on the miraculous. And you can't have one, you can't have two without one, you need all three of them to have a good New Testament, healthy local church. And so we're going to focus tonight on prayer. And the reason for that is this. Of course, number one, Jesus said most importantly in all three of those that my house shall be called a house of prayer. So that tells us it's pretty important to him. But second is this. The other two parts of that, the preaching of the word, the performing of miracles, honestly, most of that comes from the pulpit. that's not something that all of us will partake in. You know, now I will say this, we're all equipped to do these things. We're all equipped to preach the gospel, to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We're not just equipped to do it, we've been commanded to do it, right? But our job as sheep is to go out there and do it and then bring the fruit into the local church, right? The place where the ideal setup of the New Testament, yes, that people would come here in miraculous services, have hands laid on them and be healed, but really if you study through the Bible and through the start of the early local church, the apostles, the disciples were out there performing the work of the ministry and bringing the fruit in to the local church, bringing people in that they'd converted, that they'd preached the gospel to, that they'd laid hands on and they recovered. All of us have a part to play in doing that, but talking specifically about in the house of God, the part that we play is the part of prayer. You could say this, prayer is the key to fulfilling God's plan for his house. So primarily what we're going to look at tonight is praying for the pastor. Praying for the pastor. And I know I share on this often when I come out, but you know what? It's not a subject we can exhaust. We can always learn how to pray better. We can always be more effective in our prayer life. And we know this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So the more that we hear the word of God, the more faith is in us. Because one thing, and we'll see this as we get into it tonight, the prayers that we're going to look at, they're Holy Spirit-inspired utterances, right? They're scriptures that we can literally take and pray out. Now, I don't know about you. I was brought up in a religion that took a scripture and prayed it out over and over and over again. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Could all quote that, till kingdom come, just as it says in the prayer. But when I prayed that prayer growing up, there was no fruit in it. There was nothing behind it whatsoever because I was just repeating what someone else told me to say. And so I could stand up here and tell you these verses. You know, I could just give you the references and set you off with a sheet of paper to go and pray these things out. But I don't believe that there'd be any fruit in that because faith comes by hearing in the word. And if we want to have faith behind what we're praying and what we're saying, then we need to understand what it's about, right? And so we're going to look at some different ways that we can pray for our pastors in order to take our place as the church to keep not only to keep order in this house. Of course, there is order here. We know that. This is a place where God visits and God visits regularly. I'm so glad that I'm in a church that Jesus is in, right? I'm not in a dead church. I'm not in a fruitless church. I'm not in a music group. I'm not in a Saturday night or Sunday morning club. I'm in a church that Jesus walks the aisles, right? He's in this place. Whether there's two or three of us in this place, he's here with us. Amen. Doesn't matter how many, we know that he's here in our midst. But if we want to keep this a place like that, we have to take our place in prayer for our pastors. Paul asked people, and I studied it out. I didn't have time to read through the whole New Testament for this message. I'm sorry. But I found at least 9 references in the New Testament where Paul asked the church to pray for him. The Apostle Paul asked the church. And we'd say he was pretty holy, right? He was pretty close to God, and he still needed the prayers of the people, right? Now, I know your pastor, of course, he makes the Apostle Paul look like a spiritual, like, nothing, right? I mean, Pastor Mike Anderson, he's, like, way up here. I say that in jest, but really, I do. I mean, your pastor is a spiritual giant in my eyes. You know, naturally, we look like this, but in the spirit, it's reversed. I look up, and he takes up way more space than I do in the spiritual realm. I can't make size jokes anymore because that's just what we can see with our eyes. If you could see in the spirit, it'd be like little baby and Goliath up there, you know? Oh, my goodness, how do we get over there? Paul asked the church to pray for him. And honestly, if you look at the verses where he said these things, he wasn't asking the church to pray. He was commanding the church to pray. He said, pray for us. I covet your prayers. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray, pray, pray. It wasn't a, you know, oh, if you have time, could you lift me up? You know, oh, just, oh, maybe you could remember me. No, he wasn't whiny about it. He wasn't soft about it. He was bold and direct. He said, pray for me. And so we have these scriptures today. They're not just in there because it's just for us to see that Paul asked the church to pray for him. It's telling us a precept and example in Scripture that we have a job as sheep to lift up our leaders in the Spirit. Yes. We have a job as sheep. That's our assignment as believers in the body of Christ. We get so mindful of our stuff, our needs, the things that we have in our life that we're praying for. If we get our eyes off of ourselves and start lifting up other people, our stuff would work itself out. Yeah. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first my stuff. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. For me, my kingdom of God is my local church. That's where I find out everything that belongs to me in the kingdom of God. So if I seek that first, to lift that up, to take my place in prayer for the local church and for my pastor, my goodness, the things that will come forth from that place and the part that we, the role that we play in that, it's vital. Amen. And so first I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I know you've heard all these verses before, but I dare say we haven't exhausted the Bible yet. Ephesians 1, this is the first prayer, and we could say that this is praying for revelation and direction. Revelation and direction. And starting in verse 16, it says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of that mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So this scripture here, when I say that we're going to look at these as prayers that we can pray, we can literally take these verses and pray them out just like they look in the text and just put the names in there as we need to. This verse, honestly, we're going to talk about it with reference for your pastor tonight, but you can pray this for any believer, including yourself, and it will take you and or that person to another level with God. If you pray this continually, over and over again, every day, add it to your prayer list to pray this set of verses for yourself, you'll get revelation of God's will for your life like you've never seen before. Brother Hagin, you know, of course, my pastor's spiritual father, he had talked about when he was younger, he'd been pastoring for a while, and then he got a hold of these verses. The Holy Spirit gave him revelation of this prayer. So he began praying these verses for himself. And when he did that, he said he started seeing things in the Word of God that he'd never seen before. And it opened his eyes so much that he went to his wife and said, how come the deacons haven't kicked me out of the church? Because, you know, when you preach just what you know up here, you're going to come up short. When we preach from here, when we know the Word from the inside, from the Spirit, from the author of the Word. You know, you have a favorite fiction book, maybe? Imagine if you could sit down with the author of that book and say, what were you thinking when you wrote this paragraph? What was going through your head when you came up with this character? You know, what was the development behind that? Was that? And then you just ask him questions about it. That's how it ought to be with the Holy Ghost about his book. He wrote this. He's the author, and we can commune with him any moment. And so when we get to know him, when we pray these prayers about this verse, it opens our eyes to the understanding of what the scriptures really say. Amen. So praying this for our pastors helps them to hear from heaven. We could say if the local church is like a ship, picture an old sailing ship, right? You've got a captain of that ship. That's the one that gets the orders from headquarters where he's supposed to go. He's the one that knows the destination. He knows the things that they have to do once they're there, the assignments that they have. We all play a part. Everybody on the ship plays it. Captain couldn't run the ship by himself. He needs people to run all the pieces of it. But the captain's the only one who really needs to know the full assignment and destination. Nobody else in that ship does for it to get where it needs to go. When we pray these prayers for our pastors, just like the captain of that ship, we're helping them get revelation from heaven as to where the assignment for this church, for this local body here, not just the Allegheny Church, but you know the Cattaraugus County churches, but we're also helping them know where they need to go and how they need to get there. Revelation from heaven. There's no other way that we want to do it except heaven's way. So let's go through this verse by verse. Verse 16 says, I cease not. Two words that mean so much, right? I cease not. Prayer, our prayer for our pastors, our prayer for our local church, it ought to be an ongoing thing. It ought not to be something that occasionally, you know, and we don't say this from a place of condemnation on any of us. I found myself occasionally, I'll go, oh goodness, when was the last time I prayed that for my pastor? You know, you get into life. We have lives to live, and so we're human. We mess up, we make mistakes. But our heart, our desire, it ought to be an ongoing thing. Now, let's not get in bondage about it. When he says cease not, that doesn't mean that we're spending 24/7 on our knees praying for our pastors. If you have time to do that, God bless you. I don't, right? And I would say most of us probably don't. But Paul never stopped praying for them. He was continuous about it. Doesn't mean we're praying constantly, but it means that we're always mindful of our relationship with the one inside of us. That we're always in communion with him, you could say. You know, you don't need to sit down on your knees and have a half an hour dedicated to praying for your man of God. But it ought to be something that, you know what, I need to remember him in my prayers right now. And you take a moment, just during the middle of the day. It's not at your dedicated, regimented time of devotions, but it's a cease not thing. You know, I cease not to communicate with my wife, right? I don't. All day I text her. I'm not maybe always on the phone having a full conversation with her, but I'm always mindful of our relationship. I'm always conscious of the fact that she's only a text message away from me. God is only a simple utterance away from us at any given moment. And our pastors need us to be conscious of that, because if we'll only lift them up when it's convenient for us, they'll never be lifted up. Ever. Ever. Because we're humans. And it's never convenient for us to consecrate ourselves. It's never convenient for us to dedicate ourselves to God's cause. That's why most people don't do it. If it was convenient, everybody would be a Christian. But it's not. It's hard on the flesh. It's hard on the mind. And prayer is the same way. But God just wants us to be mindful of him. He doesn't want us to come to him from a place of bondage, from a place of requirement that, oh, have I prayed enough today? It's not about praying enough. It's about being mindful of the one inside of us. It's about mindful of that relationship that, oh, I love my pastor. I'm going to pray for him. Just in passing, just in a moment. Cease not. That's what he means by cease not. Always mindful that God is just a word away. Because prayer, you know, we could decorate it, we could dress it up, we could go through all the theological things of what prayer is, but really, it's just talking to God. It's simple. It's just a conversation. I bet that any one of you had a conversation with any other person in this place at some point tonight, or you'll have a conversation with another human being before you leave this building tonight. And if you don't, you should, because we're fellowshipping together, right? You should talk to each other in the local church. But, you know, you'll have a conversation with somebody, even if it's not somebody in your church. It's simple. It's that simple with God, that we just talk to him. That's all prayer is. That's what he's after when he says, cease not. Just a mindfulness that he's always there. To give thanks. I cease not to give thanks. I love the Holy Ghost, and I love that he doesn't put filler in the Word of God. Everything that's in there for a purpose. There's a reason for it. I tell my kids this often, you know, because they'll tell me, oh, I want a new such and such. I want a new Nintendo. I want a new scooter. I want a new, you know, mommy wants a new van. Let's get a new van. And then I'll go out and see how they've treated the current van that we have. And I'll say, do you honestly think God's going to give us a new van when you're making this mess in the back seat here? You know, you're leaving your half-eaten Reese's cup on the floor that I've got to clean out of there after it melts. I'm over it. But we do have these talks because I'll tell them, you'll take care of what you're grateful for.
Yeah.
And then when you show me you're grateful for it, I'll get you something more along that line. Of course, sometimes I bless them just for the sake of blessing them. But the big stuff, show me that you can take care of what you've got before we even consider something new, right? When he says that he ceased not to give thanks for them, that's just showing God that we're grateful for the thing that we're about to pray for. You know, we ought to be grateful for our pastors. We ought to be grateful to have a house of God, to have a place that we can come to hear the word preached. But not just that, to have someone, my goodness, meditate on what a pastor is for you. Have someone that's going to stand before Jesus, accountable for my soul, accountable for how my condition, my spiritual condition, he's going to answer to Jesus for what I look like in the spirit. It's a heavy load for them. And it ought to be something that we're grateful for. Not just that, But, you know, grateful for what it's brought into your life. How many of us can attest of the blessings that have opened up in our lives because we got a pastor that teaches the Word of God? Amen. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that. It's truth. It's truth. And so when we show God that we're grateful for it, we're releasing faith. I'll say this, you know, I've seen folks over the years, been saved 19 years this year, and I've seen folks time and again, the ones that fall away, you know, and you hear the excuses, oh, it's just not working for me. Pastor's not working for me. You know, he's not doing it the same that he used to. I've heard those ones before. Somebody went up to Pastor Michael once and said, you know, Pastor, you just don't preach as good as you used to. Wow, well, that's bold, but okay. But honestly, when those things start to happen, you can look at this section of scripture right here and know instantly the cause that led to it. They weren't grateful for the gift that they had. And so if church isn't working for us, or if it feels like it's a chore to be there, just start being grateful for it. Start telling God, I'm thankful for my pastor. I'm thankful for my local church. I'm thankful for this place that I get to go to. When we go to lift up our pastors, you know, I tend to spend a little more time just thanking God for the fact that I have a pastor, that I have someone that was willing to sacrifice their life for my sake, of someone that I can see and interact with. Jesus did. Thank God for that. But someone that I can see every Sunday, every Tuesday, that, of course, he also signs my paycheck, and I'm grateful for that too. But, you know, even before all that happened, just grateful for someone that taught me I didn't have to live the way that I was living. Someone that not only, you know, I didn't get saved through him directly, it was through his ministry in the youth group, but it was me being in under his teaching every Sunday that changed my life. It showed me I didn't have to live the way that I was living. We want to be grateful for that. We want to be excited about that. And when we go to God, show him that we're grateful for these things, that's when he'll dote more blessings on us in the local church. The ones that get the utterances from heaven, the ones that get not just the, you know, the laying on of hands and the words, but receiving it, we've all, I'm sure, received right in our seats a message, and you thought, gosh, does he know what I'm going through? Is he speaking directly to me right now? You show God that you're grateful for that gift will operate more and more and more in your life. You'll get more of those specific utterances and services. The Holy Ghost will drop a word of knowledge in him. He'll utter it out and it'll change your life forever. Because you showed God you were grateful for what you have. So he'll give us a greater level of it. Cease not to give thanks for these things. Amen. Let's go on to verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Stop there. There's one place and one place alone that we want wisdom from. That's from heaven, right? For our pastors, there's one place and one place alone that we want them to get the assignment and direction for our local church, and it's from heaven. There's a whole lot of things out there that could dictate the direction of a local church. There's only one that we want him to get it from. That's from God himself. So this is in here, not just for fluff, but there's a purpose to it. See, for pastors, it's very easy for a pastor to lead a church out of their own gifting and volition. Because pastors are called, you know, like a fruit tree. An apple tree is made to bear apples, right? A pastor is made to pastor. God has put things in pastors that they'll make decisions for things in the local church that honestly just come naturally to them, that someone that's not a pastor looks at and says, I have no idea how you came to that conclusion. But it was exactly what the heart of God was for that situation. They didn't have to spend hour in prayer to come to that decision. They didn't have to spend a lot of time doing it because it was a natural thing for them. But on the flip side of that, there's also an easy slip that pastors can get into, that because of the grace on their life to make those decisions, that then now they find themselves maybe not seeking the Lord as much. Of course, you know this isn't your pastor, but we never wanted to get to that point, right? This is our job. We have a part to play in the local church. This is how we lift them up so that they never fall prey to these things. My pastor would never get into that, but I still pray this for him all the time because I want him to be mindful of the one that gives him direction for the church is up there. Yeah. It's not the call on his life. It's not the grace that helps, but the one and the only one that has the direction for the local church is God himself. Amen. So this verse puts the focus back on him. Brother Hagin said this, it would have been very easy for him to miss his first phase of ministry. What does that mean? You know, when he was pastoring Everything was great in his life at the time. He had two kids. They were well provided for. They had a nice house, a nice vehicle. All the bills were paid. The kids were dressed nice. He was doing very well. And if he hadn't been careful, if he hadn't had his eyes on heaven, it would have been very easy for him to just stay in that vein and keep on pastoring. But how many are grateful that he heard from heaven? We're here today because of it. We're fruit of that ministry because that man took time to find out what Jesus Christ wanted for him and his plan and his local church, because Jesus had him to get out of his local church. I mean, that seems contradictory, but that was the plan for him, and we're sure benefiting from it today. See, this is just a reminder to us that the wisdom from above is the wisdom that we want for our pastors. Amen. Amen. From God himself. It says that he would give unto him the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This means a greater understanding of the Father, a greater level of knowing him, knowing his spirit, and knowing his voice. I'll ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus was effective in ministry? He was. Yeah, it's not a trick question. He was very effective in ministry. Of course he was. Now, the reason for that, if you remember, two different spots in Mark, I believe it is, Mark or Luke, he says that he only does what his Father tells him to do. He only says what his Father tells him to say. He was effective because he knew the will of the Father for his ministry. He was that close in communion with the Father. So when we pray for our pastors that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that's helping them get to that closeness of level that Jesus was to God, so that the only thing that comes out of their mouth when they're on the platform is God and God alone. The only things that happen in the church are things that God has ordained, God has directed to happen. That's a successful and effective church. We play a part in helping our pastors get closer to Jesus. What an honor that is. Amen. Because when they're close to Jesus, I get to get closer to Jesus. Listen, we're all, you know, we have to be mature in these things, but when my pastor gets blessed, I'm going to get blessed. Right? I'm right there behind him. He's leading the way, but I'm still right behind him in that same vein. And so when he walks into a greater level of the knowledge of God, I'm going to walk into a greater level of the knowledge of God. That's why, you know, we pray these prayers for ourselves, but when we pray them for our pastors, we're still going to get blessed because of it. Amen? And so when our pastors can have such great revelation of the Father and his will for the local church, for each service, for each ministry department, for the nursery, for the children's ministry, for the ushers, for the cleaning team. I mean, you can get revelation from heaven for cleaning ministry. And when the pastor does, it'll bless the church because of it. That church could be cleaned exactly the way God would clean it if he were here himself, when the pastor hears from heaven. How many know we're blessed because of that, right? Amen. I know this is the local church. This is where we live. So when we lift our pastors up like this, we're blessed because of it, and the church is blessed because of it. I want my pastor to be at a place where everything that he says and does in the local church is only what God would say and do. Right. Amen? And of course, you know, we're all human, and so it's going to be very hard to get to that point at any point in life, because my pastor always gives this example. He grew up, in a farmhouse, and they had old copper pipes up there. Now, if you went right to the spring where they got water from, water tasted great at the spring. But after it filtered through the copper pipes, by the time it gets into the house, it tastes a little bit funky, right? It picks up the taste of the copper. That's the same thing with the Spirit of God in ministry. You know, God's Spirit poured out on man is perfect, is pure, is holy, is righteous, but it has to go through human vessels. Sometimes we put a little bit of copper in there, right? And so Jesus didn't do that. There was no copper with Jesus. That was exactly how God's will was for it to be. So we can help our pastors get to that point as well when we pray this out. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened means to illuminate. You know, I don't know about, I haven't done this recently, but when I was younger, you know, young guys drive stupid. They're just stupid drivers. Do you ever drive at night without your headlights on, like on a dare, just because it was fun? That's a dumb thing to do. Justin, I hope you're not still doing it. That's a dumb thing to do. But I sure did it more than once. And thank God I didn't die. I mean, you know, because you're just like, oh, I don't know where I'm going right now. That's really stupid. You can hit somebody and kill yourself, kill somebody else. But a lot of churches out there, if we could say the church is like a bus and the pastor is a bus driver, a lot of churches are driving down the road with no headlights. And they're wondering why people are getting hurt, why stuff's happening, why the church isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. We pray for our pastors, for their eyes of understanding to be enlightened. We're flipping on the headlights for them so that they can see the direction that they need to take the local church in. They can see where it needs to go. They can see clearly so that we can get to where we need to get to and we can get there safely. Because it's one thing to get there, but you don't want to get there mauled up, right? You don't want to get there all in pieces. You want to get there safely. They'll see new truths in the Word of God, revelation that brings the Word into my life in such a way that it produces change. I hear my pastor say this often. I've never seen it that way before. He'll be in the Word of God and he'll say, wow, I never saw it like that before. And he's been saved and preaching the Word for 35 years. And he's the leader of the family churches. And he'll still be in the Word of God and God will still show him new things. Why? Because people are praying and he's praying for his eyes of understanding to be enlightened. That when he sees the Word, he sees the things in there. Not that we're finding new doctrine to bring in, but just new facets of God. It talks about in Revelation that the angels in heaven sing holy, holy, holy as they fly around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy. We have that song, the Revelation song, right? There was one prophet that went to heaven and said that the reason they're singing holy, holy, holy is because every time that they go around the throne, they see a new facet of God that they never saw before. And they're just in awe of it. And they're for all eternity, they're going around the throne. Oh, there's something we never saw about God before. I want my pastor to have those kind of revelations about him because when he gets them, I get them, yeah. Right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. The hope, the eyes of his understanding being enlightened, that he would know what is the hope of his calling. Now here we go. This is the roadmap of the local church. We said earlier that God has a plan, of course, for each service. But Jesus told Brother Hagin in 1987 that he has a plan and a purpose for each service in the local church. And we know that the Word says that the body of Christ is fitly joined together according to God's will. Every place, every local church has a different assignment from heaven that it has to walk out specifically. Of course, different people that it's going to reach. But even inside of that, you know, even look at the 10 family churches, we're all similar. But you go to every different one of them and there's slightly different stuff in each one. Even between some of the pastors that have two locations. Here in South Dayton, it's a little bit different. Why? There's a different assignment here, right? Erie and Jamestown, they're both Pastor Tim Stallman. They're still a little bit different because there's different assignments in those places. When they find out the hope of the calling of that church, they're now getting that roadmap from heaven. Remember AAA used to have those triptychs? Did you ever use those? It was the... Wow, nobody used those. I thought that was going to be like, oh yeah, I remember that. Wow, shot down. Okay, how about a paper folding map, right? Do you remember those? I was looking at one the other day, and I was thinking, how on earth did I ever figure out where I needed to go with this thing? You look at all the different roads, and then you're like, I don't know how I figured this out, but we did. You made it. I mean, I had, of course, GPS when I was in my teenage years, but before that, I was the navigator. But anyways, that's it. But when we pray this for our pastors, the hope of his calling, they're getting the GPS direction from heaven on where that local church needs to go. Every decision that needs to be made for it, every move that needs to be made, every building that needs to be purchased, every building maintenance project that needs to be done, every message that needs to be preached, we're helping them get the GPS direction from heaven to make the turn when they're supposed to turn. Amen? When we pray this out. Now, why is it called the hope of his calling? Because hope births faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you can't have faith for what you haven't first hoped for. How do we put this? I know this is all big stuff. Let's put this in perspective for us. In our local church here in Allegheny in South Dayton, you know that the hope of the calling of these churches is to be a house of miracles, right? Miracle Mike. You've heard the testimony over and over again. There's reason for it. It puts faith in you, right? But if you didn't have GPS direction from heaven on your pastor's inside that was the direction that the church was supposed to go in, you'd never get there, right? We're going on a road trip next month. We're going down to the Outer Banks in North Carolina for a week. What if I just set out of my house heading to North Carolina. Never been there before. Never been to that area before. What if I just said, okay, this is where I'm going? And I know that that's where I'm supposed to go, but now I have the job of getting there. I have a general sense of direction, so I could probably get close to North Carolina, but you make one wrong turn on an interstate, you're gonna end up in Montana, which is not North Carolina, right? And so in the local church, your pastor may have the assignment, but they need to have the direction of how that assignment is supposed to manifest in the local church. We pray for the hope of his calling. That's a thing for us to put our faith on, a thing for us to hope for, so that we can get to wherever there is that God has for that local church. Amen? We take our place in doing that. And I would encourage you too. This just came up in my heart. Whether you go to Allegheny or South Dayton for the local church, pray separately for those locations, because they are separate works. Yes, it's Family Church of Cattaraugus County, and you're lifting up Pastor Mike, but lift him up separately for wisdom for each location on what needs to be done there, because it is different for each location. God has a plan for this church that's different from God's plan for the South Dayton church. They're both good, they're both God. But especially if this is your local church, lift him up for this church, not just in general for the family churches, but be specific, be targeted, right? Pastor Michael, if you've ever heard him teach on prayer, he uses this example. You know, if I had a target over on that window there, and I was shooting an arrow, which I don't do, so I'm probably holding it wrong. Pastor Mike would get mad at me right now. But, you know, if I'm shooting it and I want to hit that target, I'm not just firing off arrows hoping maybe there's a chance that I'll hit it. No, I have to be purposeful about it, right? So be specific in our prayer life. Make sure that we hit the target on it. We want God's plan for each of the churches. When I lift up my pastor, I lift him up for Family Church International. I lift him up for the Fredonia Church, because those are both ministries that he has. Praise the Lord. So we want to be specific in these things to get the hope of his calling in us. Amen. Wow. When I looked at my watch, it said 15 minutes, and that was only 5 minutes ago, and now it says 40 minutes. And I don't know what happened right there, but my goodness. I had 5 of these things, and I'm only on the first one. Okay. Wow. Okay, let's praise the Lord. Can you give me 5 more minutes, which isn't going to be 15? The riches of the glory of his inheritance. Now, this doesn't just mean finances. That's a part of it, but that's not the only part of it. When they have understanding of the riches of the glory of the inheritance in Christ, that means everything that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, they have revelation of those things. That for health, healing, prosperity, peace, victory, everything that our covenant with God entitles us to, when we pray this prayer, it gives our pastors greater understanding of those things. And if they have knowledge, if my pastor doesn't have knowledge of it, how can I ever hope to, right? If they don't understand the things of God, how can I ever hope to understand the things of God? They need to have revelation of these things in order to teach it to me. You hear about that woman who inherited the inheritance from the man that she worked for. I don't know if you've heard that story before. She worked for years as a cleaner for this guy. She was illiterate. She couldn't read. She was very poor, didn't have anything. And the man died, and he gave her, when he died, he gave her a piece of paper. And so a minister is over at her house one day. I don't remember which minister. It might have been Howard Carter, one of the British ministers of old. And he was at her house one day, and he walks in, and he sees this thing on the wall. You know, she's degenerate. She's living in poverty, absolute poverty. She's sick, all these things. And he says, you know, can I borrow this? And she says, yeah, you know, my boss gave that to me. I spent years working for him. He was very dear to me, and, you know, I always cherished that. So I put it in a frame and on the wall so I can remember him. So he takes this thing, takes it to an attorney, and brings it back to her. This thing was a will, a last will and testament from this guy, entitling this woman to everything that he owned. Everything that he owned. She would have been completely cared for till the day that she died, living in absolute prosperity, but she didn't know that it belonged to her. Because of that, she couldn't participate in it. And there's a lot of churches out there today that the pastors don't know what belongs to them. So how are the people going to know what belongs to them, right? We can help them have greater revelation of these things. As my pastor walks into a greater level of prosperity, I'm going to walk into a greater level of prosperity. As he overcomes health trials and things, and you've heard him share his testimony, as he overcomes those things, that'll give me faith to overcome things that I face in my life. Yeah. Amen? And now, the end of this prayer here, verses 19 to 23, and we won't read them just for the sake of time. We read them earlier. But this is reaffirming for them, as we pray this for our pastors, their place and authority as a child of God. You know, we know this, that Satan will seek to take out the leader, because Jesus said, if you smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. We know this too, the attacks that we face, they pale in comparison to the things that our pastors face. I mean, you know, our pastors, they're faith giants. I love it when my pastor shares a testimony of something that he overcame, and I had no idea whatsoever that he was going through anything. I look at him, I've seen the same thing with Pastor Mike. You know, you heard him share that testimony last year about the health thing he went through. You had no idea he was going through anything. For 2 years facing hell on earth, and nobody knew anything about it. My goodness, that's faith right there. But when we lift them up in this way, that when Satan attacks them, when Satan comes against them to try and scatter the church through them, we help to stand in the gap between that to shield them from the attacks of the enemy. Because when they're shielded from it, the church can go further. The church, you know, the pastor that has to be focused just on overcoming can't be focused necessarily on the fullness of God's plan for the local church. And there's a lot of pastors out there that their churches aren't praying for them, and they're facing storms that they shouldn't have to be facing. And it's limiting the church because of it. If I was trying to do anything with an arm tied behind my back, I'm going to have a hard time doing it. There's a lot of pastors that are doing that because they're being attacked, and the church ought to be setting their arm free and fighting the battle behind them, right? That's our job, is to lift our pastors up in that way. Praise God. Well, I had a lot more. We just don't have time to go to those things. I'll close with this example. You know, Joshua, of course, he served Moses faithfully, right? When it was time to inherit the promised land, God told Joshua three times to be strong and courageous to walk into that land that he was supposed to walk into. He had to tell him three times, because the plan of God, once you know it, you need strength to walk it out. The other prayers we were going to look at was in Ephesians 3. You can just, if you're taking notes, write it down for reference. 14 to 21, is that they would have strength to walk out the will of God. You know, we pray for them, according to Ephesians 1, to have revelation of the will of God, but then it takes strength to walk that out. And we can pray to help make that strength for them. We can help them carry that load. Remember the story of Aaron and Hur in the Old Testament, where Joshua was fighting the battle of Amalek, and every time that Moses lifted his hands, the Israelites would succeed in battle. But if his hands fell, the Israelites would be overcome by the Amalekites. And so Aaron and Hur get up there, and they take a concrete cement or, you know, a rock or whatever, and put it down there so that Moses can sit down, and Aaron and Hur hold Moses' hands up so that Israel can succeed, can win in the battle. That's what we do when we take our place in prayer for our pastors, that we stand beside them, we help them to accomplish what they need to accomplish. You know, not that anybody's getting the glory for it. It's not about getting glory for it. Your pastor may not know till heaven the hours that you've spent in prayer for him, but it will change your life. It will change the life of this local church and everything that that ministry touches. Amen. So we know that God's house has to be called a house of prayer. We'll take our place in prayer for our pastors. Again, doing it from a place of not just vain repetition, not just because I told you to. Don't leave here just praying for them because I said to tonight. We want to leave this place praying for them because faith is in us to do it. We know there's fruit in that for us and for the local church. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you. Thank you for this message tonight. Thank you, Lord, for helping us. Thank you for putting faith in us. Thank you for the reminder, Holy Spirit. For myself, I know that I easily fall prey to the things of life and get busy, get distracted, and forget to lift up my man of God. But Father, we thank you for the reminder tonight that we all have a part to play. We all have a role that we have to fill in the local church. And one of those ways is to help this be a house of prayer, to lift up the pastors that you've blessed us with, to give thanks for them, to help them to see and to know what belongs to them and who they are in Christ, that they can walk out your will, that they can fulfill all that you've called them to do for them personally and for the ministries that they're attached to. I know we're all family in this place tonight, so I think we ought to just put into practice what we just did, and we'll pray that set of scriptures for Pastor Mike and Pastor Courtney tonight together here. So just hook your faith up with me as I pray this. Father, we cease not to give thanks for Pastor Mike and Pastor Courtney, making mention of them in our prayers, that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power towards them, who believe according to the working of that mighty power which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Father, we thank you for wisdom for them, for revelation for this ministry, for Family Church Allegheny, and we thank you for wisdom and revelation for them, for Family Church South Dayton. Father, that every decision that has to be made, every step that has to be taken, Father, every person that walks through those doors, that they have your assignment, your plan for that place and for that church and for their lives and their ministry. Father, we thank you for us, for helping us tonight, for reminding us of our place and the part that we play. Father, we thank you that we're going through. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Were you helped tonight? Amen. You're going to say yes either way. Nobody ever says no when I say that. I mean, maybe they'll say it one day. I don't know, because that'll open my eyes to something. But praise the Lord. It's been good to be with you all. I love my extended family out here in Allegheny. Like I said, I believe Pastor Mike will be back next week, so come out and hear him. And of course, cease not to give thanks for the man of God that he's put in your life. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are loved and dismissed.